Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again that you have a perfect plan for us, and we thank you for your body. Thank you for the privilege of being part of that. We thank you for the wonderful way you fit us together for your praise and glory. They're coming and asking you again to cause to understand that in the spiritual conflict. And we're looking to you for it. We would believe you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next principle we want to talk about is called cooperation. It's just this simple. There is a statement of it at the very top. Successful warfare demands cooperation of allies operating under a supreme commander. How about that? That's not very complicated. In other words, the guys on the same side have to work together. All right? Not only if it's an international alliance, but even inside of one country, there has to be, if there's going to be one country's war or army going up, or military force, when you just say army, there are various parts to that military army, and they have to work together, right? They have to be coordinated, and that demands that there be a central command. Because as committed as I might be to a warfare, I don't see what's going on in the big picture. No individual finally sees it. You see, it's that mystery of war that, yes, an army takes a position, or a division takes a position, but that division finally comes to individuals who fight. People who are shot at, and some get killed, but they're individuals that do it. But if it's just individuals, it all dissolves. It has to work as a unit, and it is, and then it fits together. So that if you've got artillery, the artillery has to do its part, and then the infantry has to do its part. And if the artillery doesn't do the right thing, the infantry gets torn up because they aren't adequately protected. If the artillery shoots and tears up the plane, gets it all ready, and the infantry doesn't go in, that's a problem. If they put the artillery on one place and then you go into some other place, it doesn't work. It takes cooperation. All the groups working. Now, this is pretty simple, all right? Now, when we come to spiritual warfare, we have to make this note, and this is an important part we haven't talked about at this point. We have a tendency in our thinking to consider spiritual warfare in terms of my experience. Most testimonies you get about spiritual warfare are what I went through, all right? But we are in this fight together. It's not my fight. It's our fight. It's the church of Jesus Christ on the earth, and we are all in it together. Now, I can't make happen what I am talking about this morning, and I know that there is a certain degree to which this is sort of the ideal. But we have to keep the ideal out ahead of us so that we will aim accurately. If we're going to miss, let's miss after we aim clearly at something worthwhile. Now, when we come to this matter of cooperation in the church, supreme commander is Jesus Christ, right? He is the head of the church. He is the one that is directing everything, and then he brings a church together. Now, we're going to be thinking just a little bit about how that church works. That's what I want to do for this hour, is how does that church work? Because if I'm going to have personally a clearly defined objective, I have to know that that objective has to fit into a bigger plan. I'm not an individual who's just out here doing something. It has to fit into the bigger plan. So that as I am, okay, let's just think about this morning. As I am ministering here this morning, this is part of the work of the whole institute. I don't just do this because I would like to have meetings. In order for this to happen, other members of the staff and students have to change their way of life. We're all working at this together. But it isn't just the Evangelical Institute of Greenville. I can't think that way. What do I have to think of? I have to think about the Church of Jesus Christ. What does this have to do with the overall working of the church? Where does it fit? How can it be of benefit? because I am one with every other person in this city who loves the Lord. They may not all agree with me, but everyone who really knows Jesus Christ, I am one with them under His command. And I cannot think of my ministry apart from that overall program. This is helpful for each here because the questions are going to come up as where do I fit and things. This is a lot of problems. In something like mine, the people say, well, it's easy for you. And in a sense, it is. At this point in my life, I pretty much know where I fit and you know where I fit. All right? Because I'm up here and you're down there. Okay? So he's the teacher. All right? So I know what I'm going to do. And clearly defined objective, my question is how to get it done. All right? So last week, I spoke 10 times today. I speak 4 times tomorrow. I'll teach a Sunday school class. And Monday, I'll speak 3 times. That's a lot of speaking. And you just keep going. I don't have to think too much about what am I going to do next. You just read. You go, here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. And so there aren't a lot of options. I don't have a lot of leeway. I have to think about how this is going to happen. You just do it. All right? Now, in the spiritual conflict, a lot of you are in a completely different place. You don't have a ministry that is lined out in that way for you. You are in circumstances, which, again, I don't like that idea, but you're more or less out in a secular situation. You're not 24 hours a day ministering. You're living, and in the middle of that is a ministry. Now, there's nobody here that isn't in ministry, all right? Everybody is in ministry. Some of us have more elaborate ministries and some have more subtle ministries, but everybody is in ministry. And no matter what your job is, no matter what you're doing to keep yourself alive on this earth, the most important part of what you're doing is your ministry. That's the part of your life. Because we're most of all, what's important is the building of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to build my church, says the Lord. All right? I will build my church. And then he just sends the disciples out to build the church. What does he say? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And then what does he say? And this is important for us this morning. It's part of our concept. And lo what? I am with you always, right through to the end of the age. Which means that while we are here together this morning, Jesus Christ is in the midst because we are doing what he told us to do, right? Where you gather together in my name, and that means in accordance with the things that are important to me, what my principles are, what my goal is. When you get together, I'm in the midst. The living Christ is here. I count on that every time I stand up here to speak. That the hope of our time together is that the living Lord, the one who was dead, who's been raised from the dead by his Spirit, is present. And he knows your need. He knows my need. I will say certain things as he has put it on my heart, but he is going to take his word and he's going to apply it to your heart and he's going to do something for the building up of the body so that we can all minister, all together minister. I have one of those upfront roles of being in the pastor-teacher type of a job. That's the combination it has in the Word of God. And my job is to build up the saints, what? Unto the work of service. You've heard that probably 100 times. But anyway, unto the work of service. But we are in this fight together. And in order to accomplish the spiritual warfare adequately, we all have to fight. The next 2 sessions are going to be about what our responsibilities are in that. How can we make that happen? What do we need to be aware of as we look at that matter? Now, in cooperation, and again, in point 2 there at the bottom of the page, it says, in matters of the church, cooperation is the concept of love. When we're talking about the church, it's concept of love. I forgot to put the full reference there. But anyway, that was from a man named Jim Wilson. He wrote the book, the little pamphlet on the spiritual or the principles of war that I first was introduced to this subject. I just, about 2 years ago, I got another book from him. He's getting very far along in his ministry, but he rewrote the book. I think he calls it tactics and weapons, or I'm not sure exactly what the new one is, but in that he's revised what he said, he reapplied it, it's the same truths, but he reapplied it, and it's from that that he says this. When we're talking about church ministry, what's going on in church, cooperation is really the concept of love, right? That's what is behind it all right? We have those two verses there that are at the bottom of the page. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the love that he's talking about there isn't just that we have a cuddly feeling towards one another or we think all Christians are great. It is that we cooperate together in the coming of the kingdom of God. All right? It isn't just the love of feeling. This is a love of action, which ultimately means that we work together for a common goal. All right, so that's what he's getting at. Then he says that if you love me, keep my commandment. And then he's going to go on, we'll see that in just a moment, that later on, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You can't read through those last words that the Lord has to his church in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, well, on into 17 when he prays for them, and not realize that this love between the brothers is a huge factor in the fulfilling of his will. If I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, this it's going to mean that I have to coordinate with you, and you have to coordinate with me, and we have to coordinate with the other brothers to make this happen. Now, the American church is so large and so fragmented. So fragmented. Fragmented, it means that we are broken up into so many different groups. But this concept is somewhat lost. All right? There are how many different denominations? I have no idea. All right? I was going to study that one time, church history. And I thought, well, I'll study a little bit about how denominations have developed in the United States. And my brother-in-law, who was at a seminary at the time, gave me a book. It was about this thick on denominations. I'm going, ooh, this is not good. This is not good. And I remember flipping open to one, and it could have been Presbyterians, it could have been Baptists, it could have been anything. And I'm going like, whoa. I mean, I thought there were maybe five or six times, if it was Baptist, five or six times, there were hundreds of them. I'm going like, maybe I'll just forget that study. Yeah, maybe it's not necessary to know how the denominations. I'll just skip, which I did. I just put it aside and said, that's a nice book. I'll give it right back to you. I didn't keep it. Didn't really study it. But point is that we're a fragmented bunch, all right? And we have lost the concept that we are in this together. And that fragmentation and the spirit that led to it, particularly in the United States, has also led to fragmentation inside of churches. The sense that I am in it with the other members of the church is somewhat diminished. And I know this gets a little sticky with a lot of people, but it's manifested in the fact that we don't stick with churches. We don't stick with them. Not as a nation. I'm talking real general thing. People move rapidly from one place to another. They're not committed to a group of people. They are not going to work it out. If it's not working out, we'll find another place and we'll do it differently. All right? Now, there are reasons to change churches, so I'm not going to argue with you on that, but we do it so rapidly. All right? We move from place instead of commitment unto a conclusion. So we want to think about this. So it's just, we need, if we're going to understand spiritual conflict, it's not just my conflict. I'm not in this alone. And if I isolate myself and think of it that way, I will finally lose the fight, is in a sense, because the conflict is won by the church and not by individuals. So let's look at that in the next page. The nature of the church, the unity in diversity. All right, the church is not a unity like an army is a unity. Even though the army picture is used, we are not, in the strictest sense, like an army. Because in an army, the unity is achieved by making everybody look the same, right? Soldiers walking by. My son went to the Citadel, and when he was at the Citadel, if he hadn't been a little taller than everybody else, I don't know if I would have been able to recognize him, because they cut all their hair the same way. They all put on the same uniform. They all march the same way. And I think that's him, All right? I think that's him. Well, I could tell him. But it's really hard. And you look for somebody who isn't as familiar as I would go down there, and I knew other people that were in there, and you'd look for them, couldn't find them, because they're not as familiar as my own son. Right? Because there's an attempt to make everybody be on the same plane, look the same way, act the same way, get up at the same time, do everything the same way, on down the line. And there is a tendency in our heart to want that to happen in the church. Right? And one of the problems we've had in church history is the attempt to make unity because we all do it the same way. It is interesting to me how the Lord doesn't do it that way. What he does is takes diverse people and sticks them in the same body. So it's not unity. What am I saying by that? If you were here at the very beginning, the very first set of studies we did was on what it means to really follow the Lord. And at that time, we talked about one of what would have been one of the most stunning events in the disciples' experience. They all wrote about it, or all but one writes about it. Jesus picked a tax collector to be on the team. Matthew. He not only picked a tax collector, and tax collectors were hated, they were lower than, they were at the bottom of society. And here are good Jewish boys who are following Jesus. And they're committed to him. Peter and James and John and Andrew and those guys that were, they're fishermen, legitimate, good boys, right? And then one day Jesus goes and they're with him. All right, they're following him. Says, Matthew, you follow me too. He put him on the team. He didn't ask him to go through catechism first. He didn't make him change his clothes first. He just says, okay, you join the team. The same thing comes up later on in the church history in the book of Ephesians. I teach a course in Ephesians, and he says that he made of the two one new man, and is thus establishing peace. And he speaks about how Jesus works, and what he does there is the picture is that he took Jews and Gentiles. Now, Jews and Gentiles did not get along, all right? Let's just say that. You think of whatever group you want to put into it, and it's dangerous day to put any groups in there. But you know enough to know that there are certain groups, economic groups, different kinds of groups, language groups, and they don't like each other. I just watch news and you can see it. Let's try Palestinians and Jews, since that's probably safe. Nobody here is probably going to be. And he takes, if you would, this is what Paul's speaking about. He takes Jews and Gentiles, be the same thing as taking a Palestinian and a Jew and converting them both and sticking them in a church. And that's what he's speaking to in Ephesians. He says, here's what he did. He took the Jews by the hand and he took the Gentiles by the hand. He said, greetings. There they are. They hated each other by nature. Now they're in the same body. And he says, thus, he does this. He grabs this one, brings them together. And thus, by doing this, he established peace. What's the peace? I love the Lord. He loves the Lord. We have to have peace. All right? That's very important because in our own concept of church, we tend to divide up into groups of people who by nature are similar, all right, have some kind of similarity, so that we're economically similar, or we're linguistically similar, or we are racially similar, or the rest of it, just our tendency, right? And we get together in this one group, so we're already halfway together. The thought of this church and this church, we better put them back both together, we don't think that way. But there's a certain delight in Jesus doing that. Why does he do that? Because he's going to say, when I take this Jew here and this Palestinian here and put them together and they live together, by this, you see, you have to put this in context. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for each other. They will know that you belong to me because there is no other explanation for how this person can be in the same room together and not be, you know, choking each other. And that will draw attention. The unity of the church is not a unity of conformity because we're all the same mind, we all dress the same, we all have the same outlook. It is the unity that comes, he says, You know, and that's what we're to maintain, by the unity, because Jesus puts them together. And I think, now there are differences of opinion, so we won't have time to get into this. But in Ephesians chapter 4, when it says this is the way to walk, you're to walk with, well, let's read that. It's up in the corner there. Let's see where it is on the page. It's now the bottom left-hand corner on page 10 there. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul making his application in Ephesians chapter 4, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And we just saw in the last period what worthy means. With all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. All right? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we think of the bond of peace as a bond of quietness. It's not a bond of quietness. In the book of Ephesians, it's the peace that occurred when Jesus took this person by the hand, and he took this person by the hand, and he sticks them together. Now you're at peace, because he is our peace, who made both into one new man, thus establishing, putting to death the enmity between them. Now there's peace. So when I'm called to be in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, he's talking about the fact that you and I were both accepted by Jesus, and we have to accept each other no matter what the problems is. And so what are we going to need there? We are going to need a little bit of humility and meekness or gentleness. We are going to need tolerance, all right? Patience, tolerance. Why? Because you're different than I am. Now, we have a common love. Let's go down there in the unity. There's a common life. We share a common life. On Monday nights, we're talking about the fact that there is an abundant life, but that life is not a way of life. It is the common life of Jesus Christ, manifested in a man. So we share a common life. But we are vastly different. Now, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God will eventually make us more and more like each other. Eventually. That's a big word, eventually. All right? Because if one person is from this background, and one person is from this background, the moment they're converted, that background does not disappear. Now, they can be changed in a lot of ways, but they're not going to change that fast. And they're going to manifest outlooks which are vastly different. Now again, in our world, we want to get them conformed real fast. We first of all won't get with people we don't think of. I mean, in some realms, I think the idea of a democratic Christian is just, that is not possible. All right? He's a Democrat and a Christian. Can't be. What happens if he was just converted? What happens if he stayed there? What happens if... Anyway, got the idea. So if there are, then they should have a church of their own. The first church of Democrats, right? All right? Because then they can all be together and they can understand each other. You see, the beauty of Christianity is taking this guy over here who has that background and taking this guy who's got this background, and because they both love the Lord, bring them together and say, now, by this, all men are going to know you're my disciples if you guys get along with each other. Now, this is part of the spiritual warfare. You can't fight it by yourself. You can't fight it by yourself. The requirements of Christianity are primarily defined. We're going to see that next period. Now, again, I went through the book of Ephesians rapid fire and tried to look at every demand that the book of Ephesians makes on everything it tells you to do, right? Not just what's true for you, not just the doctrinal side, but what does it tell you to do? And I listed it out there, and I came to this conclusion, and I know it's very rough. I did it very rapidly. It was not a very good study. Do not pay too much attention to the number other than the order of magnitude. But I came to the conclusion 75% of the commands of the book of Ephesians, what we were to be as Christians, have to do with how we function with each other. All right? That's why I've said many times, I think if you have a chance to go to a monastery, it would be much easier to serve God because you don't have that ugly part of other people to worry about. Just go be a hermit. A guy that sat on top of the pole for all those years. Thought he was a godly man. He probably was a godly man. He didn't have anybody interfere with him. All right? With 75% of what I have to be is how I deal with the brethren, and there's no brethren, I'm really way down the line. And if the other part that's left over is mostly mental attitude problems, which nobody can see anyway, on top of a pole, I could look pretty good. All right? But the fact is that we're in a fight together, and the church is in a fight together. And we have to note that. No, we all share a common life, but every person in this room is differently equipped. We have a tendency to look at this in terms of gifts, but gifts is too narrow, right? It's too narrow because we not only have different gifts, we have different experience, we have different personality. All those things are combined there to give the differences between the parts of the body. And the fact is that the Bible teaches that rather than that being a problem, that was all in the design of God. It was in the design of God for two reasons. One, so that in the diversity of our personalities and gifts and opportunities and backgrounds, we could minister to people in diverse manners. All right? That's one of them. But here's a big one. When it says in the prayer in Ephesians that we are to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and again, I can't expound that this morning. Get a commentary, read it. You find out that most commentators are of the mind that you experience the love of God. What he's talking about there, the experience of the love of God, which is beyond understanding, comes to me because of how I meet the love of God in the other brothers and sisters. It's not the idea of me being alone in prayer and suddenly love is poured out on me. It is the concept that in my need, I reach out and I go towards God and He meets me through a brother or a sister. And in the experience of my need being ministered to by the other members of the body who are different than I am, I know the love of God. And that each of us has a capacity towards it. It's a wonderful concept there, it's a little off our point here. But we're getting back to this question of the warfare and how we fit in there. Jesus brings people together in this bond of peace, all right? He's going to do it. And they're diverse people. And He puts us together. And He's asking us together to serve God. You can't fight the fight by yourself. Because one of the points that, again, we'll go back here, not only are we equipped differently, but nobody in the body is equipped for independence. Nobody is equipped for independence. We are equipped for mutual dependence. It is one of the features of the way God does things from the book of Genesis right through. The eternal God is a triune God. And to express Himself, there are three different persons who work together. That's the term we use for them. The Bible doesn't tell us what term to use, but we use that. There are three different persons working together as one unit. It is the great delight of God to make us look like God. If we're going to show the image of God on this earth, He creates situations where a person has to work with another person in order to accomplish something. It started in creation with man. He creates man, but male and female, He created them. They're both created. Mankind is created in the image of God, male and female. There's not one superior to the other. They're given different roles, but they're not superior, inferior. But the only way that this can work, the only way that the human race could have really experienced what God wanted was for them to work together. So He puts together couples who have to work together, who can't do it on their own. They are not sufficient, either one of them, to propagate the race without the other one coming along. And in their mutual experience of helping one another and working together, they show what the living God looks like. He does the same thing with the church. Instead of giving anybody a capacity to be the church by themselves, he gives you a piece and me a piece. And he gives all of us a piece. And the only way we can express the glory of God on this earth is for all the pieces to work together. Now, we kind of don't want to go there. You know why we don't want to go there? It's so depressing. Isn't it depressing? Now, when I say depressing, what hope is there of that ever coming to pass? I mean, I've been in the church for 45, 50, well, I've been in church all my life. What's the chances of getting the people, what would be the chances of getting all the people in Greenville who really know God working together on anything? Not very high in reality, but we have to aim high, right? We have to understand what God's after. He's after cooperation between, and if we are going to fight the fight that we are given to perform, we have to work together. Now, what I want to do now is think about some ways that, practical ways it can actually work out in again, we can't head for the ideal and try to get all the Christians. We're not going to start trying to hunt them all out and figure out who's who and get them together, and it won't work. All right, we can't go there. But we can ask, what are some practical ways in which I have to learn to participate? The problem with the fact that we don't think this way is that we have a tendency to withdraw from the whole conflict together. Okay, now our loyalty has to be to Christ as the head. And I want to just go down through the applications here. Okay, first one, warfare is not a private matter. My success, my personal success or failure affects every other member of the body. That's an important one. We're going to get to that one more in the next session. See, we have a tendency to think that our private life, say we were talking about last period, about our prayer life, day-to-day, and our life in the Word, that if you ask most people, you know, what's the importance of this? Well, I need to be fed, and I need to be this, and if I'm not, well, I have to pay the price for it. No, if you don't do that, we all have to pay the price for it. That's the concept of the church. If one suffers, we all suffer, right? If one is victorious, then we all benefit from that. The study of revival is really, it's interesting. It's very interesting. It's hard to study because it's all, you know, it's a reports. But one of the most interesting features of it is when one part of the body experiences revival, it almost always pops up in other parts of the body. It is so interesting to study how revival takes place in opposing theologies, all right? At the same time, same Spirit of God is moving, and they don't agree with each other theologically, but over here and over here, the Spirit of God pops up. There's one that took place in the United States in the 1850s. It's almost 1860. It was cut off by the Civil War. But one of the groups was a Methodist group, and one was a Presbyterian group. You don't get much further apart theologically than those two groups. The Spirit of God moved in one group here, and at the same time, he moves in this. Now, they're not working together. That's one of the reasons I think we should pray that the Lord work anywhere. I don't really care what church he works in. Because if he works anywhere, it's a body. Because there is only one body on the face of the earth, right? We are all members of the same body. May not want to acknowledge that. We may not understand. We may not know who's who. There is a visible body, an invisible body. There are lots of people who profess that we don't believe are part of the body, but it doesn't matter. There is a group of people on the face of the earth who belong to Jesus Christ. And when that body is blessed in one place, it will, that health will seep over to the rest of the church. It has to. So you can have revival in England, and then you have revival in China at the same time. Happened at the beginning of the 1900s. Two different revivals taking place simultaneously. The two groups had nothing to do with each other virtually. I mean, they weren't opposed to each other. They just were so remote from one another that you could hardly trace a way where this revival was somehow brought to this place, but it happened at the same time because there's one body on the face of the earth. All right, so the year success or failure affects whole body. But we'll come back to that in the next period. The second point of application is this. You have to get along with the rest of the brothers. How about that for a simple application? You have to. You have to. All right? You have to. I'm letting that sit in. All right? Letting it sink down into that. And again, this is where my problem, I won't harp too much on it, but we escape conflict, right? In the church, we escape conflict. If it's going to be a conflict, let's go someplace else where there's no conflict. You have to get along because they're still the brothers. They're still the brothers. You're not to escape conflict, you're to solve conflict, because by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. Okay, I brought you in here, he brought in here. You're not getting along? Okay, get along. Get along. Solve it. Solve it. All right? That's the second point. All right? But now we're getting down to the more practical features of it. Ministry always involves teamwork. It always involves teamwork. And the more we grasp that, the more fruit we're going to see. Now, I've told people, I told them this on a Monday night meeting. I have a Monday night meeting here. We have a Bible study every Monday night, okay? We do that during the school year. One of the reasons we do it during the school year is because the students are here. Now, they're part of the team on that. On the one side, it guarantees me an audience, all right? So there you go. I have a group, so I'm never going to be about here by myself because they're coming and they don't have any choice. All right. So I admit that there is a certain feature to it that is that part. But we are working very hard. I am working very hard with them to make them part of the ministry. All right. How are they going to become part of the ministry? Well, in this case, I have to get up here and speak. There's no part about question about that. That's my job. All right? This is my part of the ministry. But you know, you could come to a Bible study and just sit there and listen, right? Well, the theory is, or this is a theory, and they're just learning. Okay. What's their job? Their job is to be in this meeting believing. All right? Their job is to be in this meeting praying. We go over this regularly. I also question them. Now, not only are they going to be praying, so if you come Monday night, you're going to, you know, don't be afraid of them. They won't do anything. Now. But they got to pray for me. But what else do they have to pray for? Well, this is on tape, so I can't ask questions. But what else do they have to pray for? Their job is to be watching what's happening in this session. Who's near them? Who's sitting right beside them? Who looks like maybe they're drifting off or maybe they're being met? Their job is to pray for me. Their job is to pray for people that are in that meeting. Their job after the meeting is over is to hunt those people down, to talk to them, to get to know them, to get as much information so that the next time they come, they can pray again. You see, we could sit here and I could speak to them and they could watch and we go. They could all leave. Why do that? It's a ministry together. There's a warfare and we're all in this warfare. Why not fight it together? See, it's not my fruit. It's our fruit. It's the church's fruit, right? That enables, I have a very public part of that ministry. There's no question about it. I am up front. The people are looking at me. But other people are working together to make sure that this comes to pass. And together we get it done. Now, I would encourage you to do the same thing in your church. All right? Do the same thing in our church. You see, one of the other features we already have mentioned is we have that prayer time every day. And again, they have 30 minutes. They've got all these requests. And one of those things that we have to do here that I have to train them, is they are praying for the churches to which they go. All right, the churches, we have a whole list of pastors for whom we pray, but they are the churches to which students go. It's not because we have a We don't think the rest of the churches are good, or it has nothing to do with that. It's just the fact that they are committed to these churches. They have to learn what it means to be committed to a church. You're not a bump on a log who goes and soaks up something and complains if it doesn't work. Your job is to go in there and be a vital servant of Jesus Christ in that meeting. No, you won't speak. But yes, you can minister, because the man who's speaking needs your prayers. He needs them before the meeting. He needs them during the meeting. You can make a huge impact in the places where you worship simply by determining you're going to, as much as possible, be praying for the man who's speaking and the people who are listening. At the top, we said earlier that, and again, they pray for all those different ones, but again, I know what's going to come out. Okay, I pray through that list myself, because again, the people I'm working with are going there. It's to the benefit of the work. It's my clearly defined objective is that these students should become disciples, right? They're going to hear something at these churches. I want those men to be in the Spirit when they speak, because they're also contributing to the overall concept, and they could either support or they could interfere with what we're doing there. So I want to know that they have been prayed for. I can't go and tell them what to preach, right? But I can pray for them down the list. As I pray for that group, the group I pray the most for is the ones who are the pastors of my church, because that's where I'm identified, right? I have to pray for them. And our church has a lot of pastors. It's a regular prayer list just to get through the pastors that are in our church. But they're real men with real needs who are trying to minister, and they're fighting all kinds of different things. And as I find out details about that, that's part of my responsibility, because I'm in the fight here, they're in the fight there, but we're in the fight together, right? Does that make sense? You have to get this concept in your heart that I'm part of the conflict that's going on, and I have to pull my weight. I have to be part of it. I think a lot of the problem with American church is that we've become so passive. Bless me. Here I am. Bless me. Nope, you didn't do a very good job. You bless me. Yeah, you blessed me more than the last guy, but not enough. Oh yeah, now I'm blessed. Not a biblical concept. Not a biblical concept. I told you earlier that this is the way I see it working out. I have this burden, which I put at the top of all those prayer lists. It will be the first one again on the next one, that there is a movement of the Spirit of God among young people in the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation. That's the limit of worldwide would be great, but I guess for my own faith, I'm aiming at this. This is where I know, okay? And I know there's a lot of conflict. I read a survey just yesterday, came to my house, and there it was, a list of people, young people, the very ones that I'm praying for, who are in the evangelical churches. These aren't the liberal churches. These are evangelical churches. I think it was over 60% weren't sure that the Word of God was even true. Better than half of them thought that homosexuality was just as legitimate as other forms of sexuality. And I could go on down through. There's just some points that are just, you think, these are people that are coming to the youth groups, to the young people. These aren't superficial people on the street. These are the ones that are in the church, that are committed to it. And they're not sure about the Word of God or the power of prayer or whether other religions are legitimate also. When we go down the line, you're going like, whoa, they're going to lead the church. We need a revival. All right, we need a revival, correct? Okay, so that's, how does that work out? Well, it works out in the school. I'm praying for that out here, but what I have to do, I have to pray for the people that I actually have a ministry to, that God will move here. Not exclusively, not because I want to, this is what I've got to do. I can't aim any higher or any lower than that. But let me tell you something else that happens. At the church I'm at, young people come to that church, a good number of them that I have no connection with at all. And because I sit in the balcony, I'm with them. Because most of them sit in the balcony, all right? Because they're temporary parts of the church. These are coming from schools, and they're temporary part of the church, and they're just sitting up there. And a lot of them don't have a great deal of apparent desire. They seem to be a whole lot more interested in their cell phone than they are in the preacher. And it's quite a trick there, because all of them carry their cell phone as their Bible, all right, which makes it tough. So maybe they're on their cell phone for their Bible. Maybe they're not. I don't know. Well, sometimes I do know, because I sit behind them. All right. Now, we could all say that the wall's down, right? In some of these. What's my job? What's my job? Sit there and say, boy, that's a messy group of great kids. No. If I'm going to pray for the church to be revived in that group of people, well, here's a group of them. Here's a group of them. And I don't know who they are. And I don't, I mean, I was 18 once upon a time. And I understand 18. When I was 18, I had also been in the church, and I was also superficial up to my ears. I'm not saying they were. I'm not saying also immediately related to them. That would be critical. But I know what it is to be completely superficial. I know what it is for the Spirit of God to be working in your life and continue with a lot of superficiality. I know that. It took me 3 years to come to the Lord. I heard a lot of messages, and I did a lot of superficial things in between. And if you had seen me on my way in, I'm not sure that in a church service you would have picked me out as somebody who's going to go forward in this, but God, the Spirit of God's working. What's my job with them around me? Well, to pray for the pastor, of course, but to pray for them. Pray for them. I've got to pray for them. Because if I'm praying for the Spirit of God to move in young people in this nation, it comes down to the actual people that are right there in front of me. And that's where you have to keep living by faith every day. It's easy to have faith when you don't have faces. I just tell you the truth. If you don't relate, if the lost people out there of the world are just the lost people in places, it's not so bad. But when you actually see faces and you understand what you're actually up against, what's going on in lives, that's where you begin to all of a sudden realize, woo, this is where God has to work. It'd be wonderful if He did work. But I can't sit back and see if He's going to work. We're in a fight together, right? So all I'm saying is, this can come down to real simple practicalities. You're in a church. I'm not talking here so much about what's your part as far as the details of what job you have in the church. But God will give you that too. But I would ask you to consider, what is it that, as a man of faith or woman of faith in that church that God wants you to be? Do you pray for your pastor? You pray for the men who have that responsibility. Are you praying for those who are struggling in your church? Are you making an effort to help those people who are struggling to come alongside and help them in some way? All right. Loyalty to Jesus Christ has to be the central feature, not loyalty to a group. I admit that. And that's what we teach here, that we teach that you need to have a central loyalty to Jesus Christ. But a central loyalty to Jesus Christ has to issue in a loyalty to those who name His name. We're in this fight together. And if we would let the Lord do this, it would be revival, because it's by this that you're going to glorify God. How are you going to do it? By this, all men will know that you belong to me. If when I take this one and I take this one, who are vastly different, and stick them together, and in a way which it can only be accounted as miraculous, they actually love one another, everybody will say, that is completely different. One of the great stories of martyrs at the very beginning of the church history happened when a noble woman was martyred. She was put in with the lions. She was martyred along with a slave. In the Roman Empire, slaves and freed people didn't touch each other. They were in two completely different categories. And they met in the in the hall going out, knowing what was ahead for them. They embraced and went out into that arena arm in arm, one in Christ, as a final testimony, as a final statement that whatever background differences we had before we got here, we are now Christians and we are sisters in Christ. By this all men would know you're my disciple if you're loved one for one another. Cooperation in the church is a key point to the spiritual warfare. You're not in it alone. We're in it together, and we have to learn to fight together. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, and we ask you to make us real for us. Father, we're praying for your church, ourselves included in that church, that you would teach us what it means to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That you would make us those who display real humility and patience and gentleness and that biblical kind of tolerance, so that together we might glorify your name. We pray you will teach our hands to war, to war good warfare for your glory, and we trust you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.